Hello, everyone. This is Molly Douthat.
And David Douthat.
Welcome back to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year A, the fourth Sunday in Lent. God chooses a new king for Israel in the Old Testament lesson. Paul tells the Ephesians to live in the light. And in John, Jesus gives sight to a man blind from birth. Vision and seeing what God is doing are the threads that run through these passages. Join us while we knit them together.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary and use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. If you'd like to, you can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God, so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for Year A, Lent 4, is from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. This is the story of Samuel sneaking off to Bethlehem to anoint David king of Israel. Saul has been rejected. Samuel is a little worried about this particular project because it could mean the death of him if Saul finds out. God says, I got this covered. So he gets to Bethlehem. He has Jesse parade all of his sons in front of him. None of them are the one that God chooses until they find the one that's out in the field, David, who comes in, and God says, bing, 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 this is the one. There's a lot more to the story than that, but, you know, it's a very well-known story, so go ahead and go look it up. We have four particular smarts we're looking at. We have an illustration and special effect in eye smart, an illustration in math smart, an illustration in body smart, and an illustration and special effect in people smart. They're all kind of connected, so listen carefully.
Yeah, for iSmart, we're starting off with verse 7, where the Lord says, don't look on the outside, but the Lord looks on the heart. Seems like perhaps we have not yet learned that lesson, as we found this statistic on the internet, so we know it's true, that 58% of U.S. CEOs are over 6 feet tall. So it seems that there's still something about the height of a fellow in particular that
none of them are women.
We associate with leadership. I don't know if it's causal or not, but there it is. We're putting it in iSmart because there is definitely a visual and spatial impact of having to look up at that taller person, or if you are the taller person, looking down on your peons. There's also some social implication to this, so it's also got a little bit of people smart, and we'll look at these again a little bit later, but just wondering how those CEOs exploit that height advantage or make use of it. Don't know. For special effect, in verse 6, just before this, Samuel is looking at the eldest son of Jesse, and he says, oh, surely this is the one, because he's just gorgeous.
And tall anyway.
Yeah. Nevertheless, even though Saul didn't work out, he's still impressed with size, stature, and the outward appearance. And so the cadence of it reminded me of the scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where Walter Donovan, the bad guy, is trying to choose which chalice is in fact the Holy Grail. And the lady Dr. Nazi hands him hands him one that is this
obviously
beautiful gold,
right,
jewel-encrusted, gorgeous
big
thing that, you know, the kind that, like, from the movie Excalibur.
Yeah.
You know, right?
Yeah.
And he says about it, this certainly is the cup of the King of Kings, because he's just dazzled by it. But he chose poorly. So if you're familiar with the movie, you know what happens next. And, you know, a film clip always engages the eyes. And so it's just sort of automatically eye smart. But if you don't use the clip, even as you describe the situation, describe the illustration, you'll evoke the images in the minds of those who have seen the movie. And if you do it well, you'll invoke those images for people who have not seen the movie. And if you need it, we have a link to the clip.
In Math Smart, we're looking at verse 11, where Samuel is wondering, okay, God, I've seen all seven of the sons, and you haven't said anything. What do we do now? And then he asks Jesse, is there another one? And Jesse says, yes, out in the field. Okay, we're going to wait till he gets here. And they all stand around waiting until David comes in from the field. This is another story that puts that cultural practice of primogeniture on its head. Primogeniture being the eldest son inherits everything. Because in the stories in Scripture prior to this, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and now David are all younger sons. And it could be that maybe God selected them because the elder brothers are going to be too busy maintaining the inheritance to do what God needs to be done. You know, they've got all those business things they need to look after, and the younger sons have more time on their hands. But at any rate, it's always the second or the later born sons in these big times in the people's change and moving into the future that get selected to be the leaders. And that is the pattern until Jesus comes along, who is the firstborn. And then, you know, that's all different. So the logic of the culture was that there were particular blessings associated with being first. Maybe it's because the eldest was closest in line to the original human founded by God, or maybe because he needed to maintain the unity of the estate. But that's the logic, and God dumps that logic on its head with yet another story of a younger son being chosen. Yeah. Anyway, so that's we have a link to primogeniture, so you can take a look at that. And also, another way of looking at this Math Smart is 7 is a perfect complete number in Hebrew numerology. David is the 8th son, like the 8th day of creation, Easter, and new beginning. So numerology is not really widely accepted in our culture, except in, you know, the number 7 is good and the number 13 is bad, for example. And as a field of study, it seems to be really neither mathematical nor logical, but here it is, and since it has to do with numbers and it has its own internal logic, that's why we put it here in Math Smart.
For Body Smart, still looking at verse 7, or going back to verse 7 and that outward appearance, we have a link to an article for you called Physical Attributes of Business Leaders from Business Insider. And it talks about how we still see that leaders are physically more imposing generally than other folks in the culture, than is the average in our culture. We have a quote for you here from the article. It says, Columbia management professor Sheena Iyengar has found that men earn about 2.5% more per inch of height. The article is written by somebody who is apparently not of that stature, I'm guessing, because he closes the article by saying the nauseating takeaway is we're biased to favor tall, fit, deep-voiced leaders like Schultz from Starbucks. In other words, alpha males. So I guess he's not. I'm just guessing.
Or it could be he's taking a more culturally
enlightened view,
of it.
Culturally enlightened view, perhaps. So anyway, we put this in Body Smart because discussing the physical attributes of the leaders may make people aware of their own physical attributes in comparison. And there are also some people smart elements here, as it appears that we continue culturally and subconsciously to assign value to people based on their physicality. For special effect, we have just very briefly a link to a picture that goes along with verse 7 of God looking on the heart. It's a chest x-ray that shows your heart.
Yeah. Finally getting to people smart, coming around to that. Howard Wallace, who is a professor in Australia, says there's always a temptation to see what is on offer. What is exceptional in appearance? What meets accepted standards? What is impressive? What is beautiful? What seems secure, appropriate, and fitting? But the economy of the Lord's choosing offends such standards. And we've already seen it with the idea of God putting primogeniture on its head. But also, there's this sense that God is going to do things that are outside what we expect. And if you read scripture, you see that happening all the time. In this particular setting, the 12 tribes of Israel were beginning to transition into becoming a nation. The present, their present, was really uncertain. The people did not yet know that Saul had been deposed as king. Samuel is on a secret mission to anoint a new king. But the people in Bethlehem see Samuel coming, and they've heard rumors, and so, oh, what's going on? So the future was or the present was really uncertain, and so you can imagine that the future was entirely clouded. So choosing well was vital to the life and the health of the future of the people. In this passage, Samuel is listening really hard to God's voice, relying on God's guidance and presence. He's in a relationship with God. He's struggling to overcome societal norms and expectations about leadership, as we already noted in math and body smart. So this brings to mind, as another illustration, search committees. If you're a Presbyterian, you know all about these things. If you're of another denomination that makes decisions based on committee, you know about these things as well.
Nominating committees,
right. What those committees are trying to do is discern God's intention for leadership, and that discernment is really crucial. There's a biblical concept of call for leadership, and it's demonstrated in this story as God works through Samuel, who had a unique prophetic relationship with God. So the process that we have in the church today is not one prophet trying to do this all on his own, but a people working together collaboratively to discern God's will. So I've heard somebody say one time that you hear the Spirit best when you have a variety of voices saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It's clear that way. It's kind of like a lot of frequencies coming in on one focal point. That's an illustration. So a special effect for people smart. Ask this question. This is something that I found in the Taizé website. Let God surprise us. Why is such an attitude so important for anyone wishing to discern God's presence? To be surprised, to allow yourself to be surprised. And how often and why do we tend toward the secure choices when making decisions in the church? So it's an issue of this is known, this is secure, this is safe, but God is leading us outside of that.
Yeah. Mm.
Can we trust it?
What is security? Well, let's go on. The New Testament lesson for Lent 4, Year A, is Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. Short passage here, but full of deep thoughts. Paul starts off saying, "You were once darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. So live as children of the light. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't be messing around with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but expose them." And it's shameful to mention what people do secretly in the dark. So stay away from that. Everything that is exposed to light becomes visible, and what is visible is light. So therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." There, that's almost reading you the passage. Okay. It's not that well known, I think. So
yeah, I think maybe parts of it or pieces of it are kind of known. Yeah, but as a whole, not really.
Yep.
Okay.
So we're going to take a look at iSmart with an illustration and special effect, Body Smart illustration and special effect, a little bit of music, a little bit of nature, and then some self-smart illustration and special effect.
Okay, well, we're starting out with iSmart. Well, the whole passage is really kind of an iSmart thing with the light and the dark. I mean, that's always a visual sort of contrast that you can explore and do some really interesting things with. But for this one particularly, we are looking at verse 14, the first part of it. "For everything that becomes visible is light." What you might do as an illustration is consider a mirror in the dark, or under a sheet or a cover of some sort, or in a box. It's unseen, and therefore it's useless. It has to be revealed in the light where it can be useful by reflecting light. So essentially, Paul is saying, be mirrors. Reflect the light of Jesus in what you do living your life. This is an iSmart illustration because you use your mind's eye, your imagination, to be able to see a mirror, either hanging on a wall in a dark room or covered up or in a box. For a special effect, bring a mirror in a box.
Make it manifest.
Make it manifest. Hold it right out there. Hold up the box and say, "There's a mirror in here." And you know, you don't know if there's a mirror in there until you actually open the box.
Well, that's true. And you don't know if it's alive or dead.
Exactly.
Oh, wait, that's
that was Schrodinger's cat, and that was last week.
Right.
So anyway, this is a visual aid. Your mind's eye, your imagination is delving into that box. So lots of visual spatial effects and illustrations here.
For Body Smart, looking at verses 13 and 14, which are, again, those verses about the things becoming visible in the light, it reminded me of a variation on a game of tag or hide and seek, except instead of one person being it and tagging somebody and then they're it, it's if you tag them, they're it, and you're also it. And so you have more and more its.
Is that amoeba tag?
Amoeba tag is when you join up. Yeah,
right.
You have to
hold
on to each other.
Yeah, so this would be more like an infection or contagion.
Yeah, this is like sharks and minnows.
Oh, okay. All right.
For example, or vampire.
Oh, yeah.
So a couple of other games that are along these lines. Anyway, the point is that you're getting more and more it chasing fewer and fewer not its.
Right, until everybody's it.
Until everybody is it.
And the world ends.
And, yeah.
Well, if you're all vampires.
Well, yeah. Or zombies.
Or zombies.
Which is the other illustration we have. Is zombie horde is the same sort of thing where you have more and more attacking fewer and fewer. These are Body Smart because anyone who's played those games, a game of tag, will remember in their body what it feels like. You've got the adrenaline for the chase. You've got holding still so as to avoid being seen. You've got the zigzagging and lunging away to avoid getting tagged.
And the screaming arguments about who's really it.
Right. And I got you. No, you didn't. And all of those things. And then with zombie hordes, if you want to go that direction with it, the very mention evokes body images of shambling, chasing, grasping, biting. And
this is getting real Walking Dead here. Let's go on to the special effects.
Let's do. Okay. So meanwhile, back in verse 11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. So thinking about what that would be like to be working in the dark, invite somebody to come up front where you have a newsprint easel set up and ask that person to draw a picture. And it doesn't matter of what, a boat on a lake surrounded by some nice trees, put a tree down in the middle there. but to do it blindfolded. And so this is likely to yield an unfruitful work of darkness. Right? They're not going to know what they're doing. Hopefully it won't be shameful, but nevertheless, maybe it'll be funny.
Yeah, definitely cause some confusion, sure.
Yeah.
What is that?
Another way at this would be to have two piles of blocks and invite two people to come up. One gets blindfolded, the other is not, and they have to build something with the blocks. And again, you have somebody who's working in the darkness who's going to probably have an unfruitful experience, while the other person who's in the light is able to put things together pretty quickly. So both of these examples include a lot of movement and the physical manipulation of objects and such. So that's why we put them in Body Smart. But they could also be Eye Smart because there's a strong visual spatial element of manipulating objects in space without the benefit of vision.
So very briefly for Music Smart, in verse 14b, the second part of verse 14, it says, therefore it says, sleeper awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And the way it's arranged in the way the New Revised Standard Version puts it, it's in poetic form. And so that is why it's in Music Smart, because Music Smart is things that are in meter, have rhyming, have sort of a musicality to them. So maybe what you could do is actually even put that to maybe make a chant out of it, develop your own prayer chant with that, maybe have some very gentle music playing and just say that over and over again and see what happens. Sometimes the repetition of music and the calming effect of music opens up channels in the brain that are ordinarily otherwise closed. We have a couple of links to Greek and Greek meter that you can take a look at if you want to learn a little bit about musicality and the meter
Greek
of
poetry.
So that's music. Very, very briefly, for nature, we have an illustration for verses 11 and 13 that cockroaches take off for the corners when the lights come on. And you don't ever have to have had roaches in your domicile to know about that behavior. You just have to hear about it. But if you had, it's really unforgettable.
It is. It is. Yeah. The shameful works of darkness and scatter. For self-smart, in verse 12, again, going back to these shameful works of darkness, shame is a powerful emotion. And here, We have a link for a pretty interesting column on the loss of shame in our culture and the implications of that. It even uses some of the same language that Paul did about talking about bringing things into the light, only suggesting that we have swung too far in that direction.
So and things that are in the light ought not to be in the light.
Some things ought not to be in the light, perhaps. So anyway, you can explore that a little bit. And shame is a particularly sharp boundary between public and private experience of life. It's quite universal, and that's why this will light up your self-smart senses, as it were. And then for special effect, invite folks to consider the areas of their lives where they feel shame. Don't have to say it out loud. That might be shameful, and that would sort of defeat the purpose of the whole thing. But let them reflect on what causes them shame. And is it an appropriate shame, or is it imposed by somebody else's morality? Invite them to bring it before the Lord, in any case, to let the light of Christ shine in there as an offering of one's whole self and seeking the grace and peace of God in Christ there. So such a personal journey of reflection is really emblematic of the intrapersonal intelligence.
All right, let's go on. The gospel lesson for year A, Lent 4, is from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. I don't think that's the entire chapter, but it's darn close if it isn't.
I think it is, actually.
Yeah, I think that's what we're going to be getting a lot of for the, well, the John cycle in Lent is, you know, big chunks,
big stories.
Which is appropriate because you really can't divvy up these stories. This particular story is the story of the man born blind and Jesus' healing of that man and all that happens afterwards. There are some interesting things about this passage that we want to highlight before we get into talking about the smarts. One of them is that Jesus goes off stage in this story for quite a while. He's completely absent and other actors take the place. There's a lot of movement in the story, a lot of back and forth, a lot of calling in, going out. One man gets tossed and Jesus goes in search of him. There's just movement all over the place. The word blind shows up 15 times in this story. That's a word smart if you want to have some fun with that. And it's a very dynamic social interactions. There's a lot of division in the story. The neighbors are divided. The Pharisees are divided. The leaders are completely sure that this is wrong. The parents are really ambivalent about what's happened. And the man himself is totally certain about his experience. And we wonder if maybe that might not reflect what is happening in the early church at that time. People that are kind of with us, kind of against us, some that are totally against us, others that are ambivalent, and some that are completely sure. So it would be an interesting experiment to look at that particular passage as your own congregation. Where do you find your own? Where's your own congregation in this? Gosh, it's such a dynamic story, and there's so much, but we only got so much time, and here is what we came up with. We're going to look at body smart, an illustration of body smart, an illustration special effect very quickly, and music smart, illustration in nature smart, illustration and special effect in people smart, and a special effect in self smart.
In body smart, the story reminded me of the opposite of a kid trying to get out of school by playing sick. And Ferris Bueller came to mind. But, you know, such a kid has to convince everybody else of the reality of their disease and get a note from their parents and all that sort of thing. And in this story, the man has to convince people that he's well and his parents won't give him a note. So
yeah, that's weird.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we're putting it in body smart because you need some body awareness in order to fake an illness. Mm-hmm. Plus, just talking about being sick will probably light up some of your listeners' body memory of being sick.
Especially if it's been really recent or they're just getting over something.
Yep. Oh. Yep. And there's, of course, also some people smart element to that in trying to convince others one way or the other.
Mm-hmm. Music smart, the illustration, duh. Amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. I think the man even actually says those very words when he's talking to his neighbors. Yeah, it was me. It was me. So sing Amazing Grace. There are a lot of different versions, musical versions out there. So, some are very interesting and can be very, very lovely. For a special effect, set the story as poetry. Do it all in verse. David's got the beginning of something. He may finish it so you can see what he comes up with. He may not. I don't know. Kind of depends on what comes up next week. In Nature Smart, in verse 6, Jesus spitting on the ground and making mud and putting it on the man's eyes. There is some evidence of the healing properties in saliva. Apparently, there is an enzyme called lysozyme. Lysol, like Lysol. That has blood clotting and tissue building reactants in it. If you think of your dog or your cat, when it gets an injury, it licks it, lick, lick, lick. It cleans the wound, and then the saliva has these particular properties that aid in healing. Of course, saliva also carries bacteria that can infect a wound, but in places and times where there were no modern antiseptics, saliva could cleanse a wound and provide necessary lubrication for healing. It's all, you know, kind of gross, but, you know, we always ask our mommies to kiss our boo-boos, and, you know, what property is in that except somebody's paying attention and caring?
Yeah.
So it's really a far leap from having beneficial properties in saliva to giving sight to eyes that have never seen. I mean, that's kind of big. But also the mud itself, there are some clays that have curative properties. But again, curing blindness from birth, usually not listed. So these examples, they get in touch with the physical elements used by Jesus, spit and dirt. But in this case, we have to say that there really was something supernatural going on.
For people smart, looking at verse 2 way up at the beginning, where the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it himself or his parents? And Jesus deflects the question and says, hey, it's not about that. It's to show God's great power through him. So, and then he does it. Thinking about that, the effects of sin and how could the parents' sin translate into the child's blindness or sickness? And an example might be of a generation of parents who polluted the waters with runoff from mining near the rivers near their homes, which meant that there was a generation of children who were born with birth defects.
Or like what happened in Flint.
What's happened in Flint. So there are ways that sin expresses itself from one generation to another in ways like that. It's a real power with real effects, although it might not immediately be recognized as a direct cause and effect. Also, in verse 2, we have a quote for you or a story for you from Delmer Chilton over at lectionarylab.com. And he tells a story about the Times of London newspaper back in the old 20th century there. It was a global newspaper, read all over England, read all over the world. And they invited an answer to the question, what is wrong with the world? And asked famous writers to send a reply. And they got many, many long essays spelling out the problems. And as a bonus, most of the writers assigned who was to blame. And so,
because we just can't help it,
right,
can we?
Right. So God, the devil, the church, the communists, the fascists, white people, black people, Asians, Hispanics, Jews, Germans, Italians, the Chinese, the Muslims, and the Americans. It's the women. It's the men. It's the older generation. It's these young people today. Except for Christian writer G.K. Chesterton, who wrote, "Dear Sirs, what is wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton."
I love that.
So, yeah, there's an answer to the question, who sinned? Right?
There's the answer to the question, who sinned?
Yeah. So these reflections on sin rise from an understanding of sin as broken relationships more than broken rules, and that makes sin interpersonal as opposed to impersonal.
Mm-hmm.
For special effect, how does sin cause blindness? Still thinking about that verse too. Think of a time when a beloved member of your congregation or your fellowship was injured or ill, sick, and how did that affect the body of believers? How did the congregation or your fellowship express their concern, or
how did they
react
respond
to that? Huh? Yeah. Maybe it was, you know, the laying on of dinner. or some other expression like that. Then think about what happens when a less beloved member of the fellowship gets sick or ill or injured. And is there a similar effect? And if not, what makes the difference? And what ought we to do about that?
And I'm sure you've had both in your congregations.
I know I have. So recognizing the effects of one person's situation on the larger group is a way of raising awareness of the sociology of illness. And so that's an interpersonal smart exercise. A couple other thoughts here. Just for special effect, you could do the story as a reader's theater. It's just built for it.
Oh,
it's
totally
easy to do. And we have a script for you that'll be in the show notes.
Yep.
And if you want, you could assign some of the parts to the congregation as a whole. You have to figure out how to get them their lines, of course, but right. You can do that. Drama is people smart because it makes us connect with the other.
Very good.
So.
And then finally, in self-smart, we have a special effect that comes out of this idea of the man, his identity being wrapped up in his blindness. They even say, isn't this the man who used to sit around and beg? You know, so he's got an identity. He has a secure identity. Everybody knows him as the blind beggar. So when Jesus comes along and changes everything for him, nobody knows who he is. Mm. He's completely different. So here's a special effect, a question that you can ask yourself, that you can have available for your congregation to ask themselves individually. When has your physical body been your defining characteristic?
Mm.
An injury? A long-term illness or an acute illness? A pregnancy? That changes your identity for a while. It really does. Or the mother of young children? That also changes your identity.
Puberty?
Yes, completely. How has this altered your experience in the world, especially regarding access to the world or the way the world perceives you? And can you empathize with the man's frustration at claiming his new identity on the other side of his old one? So these sorts of questions personalize the experience of the man in the story and make it personal for us so we connect that way, intrapersonally. That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at our Facebook page, facebook.com/morethanhearing, or give us a tweet at @morethanhearing, or you can email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you try any of these suggestions, or maybe you get an idea that you like even better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would really love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship preparation.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text so that you can see some of our ideas that didn't make it into the podcast. They could be helpful and give you a spark. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too, and you can subscribe there directly. If you like the show, you can help us by writing a review at iTunes, as it helps other people find us more easily, and also by sharing the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week, so in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.